is to begin this short series, which will lead up to Easter, a week of weeping. And I want to look at a number of characters who during this week actually wept because of their own experience or perhaps the experience of others. Palm Sunday, many churches today will be handing out crosses made from palm leaves. And in a way, there will be a form, there will be a pattern, there will be a remembrance of what happened that first Palm Sunday, as leaves were, or branches were torn from trees and spread along the road. Similarly, this week is often known as Holy Week because it leads up to this central act of Christian history, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it was could also be described as a week of hatred because men rose up against the Son of God and sought to destroy him. As I say, we're going to look at various folk who wept, both Christ and his followers. This morning, the children have been given a picture to colour in, and it's a picture that typically describes or by which we focus on the events of Palm Sunday. Jesus riding on a donkey, and that is described here, the palm leaves on the road, the cloaks. And we focus on that because it's easy to visualize, it's easy to illustrate. We can get some idea of what was going on. But there was something far more profound going on that day. There were events that were leading to the climax of history, to this central point that had been prepared for, that would mark, if you like, the midway point in history. And history since that time has looked back to it and has been the center of Christian worship as we have considered the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to primarily focus on verses 41 through 45. I will, in fact, spend the majority of the time in verse 41, Luke 19, verse 41. And we read there, "And when he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it." And the first heading that I've got today is the crest of a cause. I was talking to a friend this last week when I was at the Banner of Truth conference, and he said to me that his predecessor had spoken in his final church members meeting, trying to prepare people for the changes that would come under a new minister. And he said to his people, "We are on the crest of..." what would you think he ended that sentence with? He said, "We're on the crest of a rut. Be ready to change." But we are on the crest here of a cause. We are on the crest of the central events of history. And the focus, rightly, is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew near. He saw the city. He wept over it. Obviously, we have got a geographical statement because verses 28 through 40 describe to us the Lord Jesus Christ acquiring the donkey and then riding on the donkey. And actually, in verse 37, we are told, we are given the setting, as he was drawing near already on the way down of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. So he is coming around the Mount of Olives. He is given this elevated view of the city of Jerusalem. So there is a geographic statement here. But there is more than that. It is not just a geographical journey. It is a spiritual journey. It is God working his purposes out. Luke tells us on a number of occasions that the Lord was drawing near. Verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany. Then down in verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. But this is not just any ordinary journey. Jesus had begun this journey. Well, he'd begun it as soon as he was born, but he had begun it in a particular way about 18 months ago. Luke records for us in Luke 9 and verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus has just asked his disciples who people say that he is. And he asked them who they thought Jesus was. And Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had taken his three disciples up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, God had come down. Heaven had intruded onto earth. And God had spoken and he had said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." They had come down from the mountain, and there had been that conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son, as a father had brought his son to be healed, and yet the disciples had not been able to do it, and Jesus had had to step into the breach. And from that point, Jesus, on no less than three occasions, had said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He will be arrested. He will be beaten. He will be crucified. He will be buried. But on the third day, he will rise again." Matthew records that in chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 20. He is making the point. Jesus was making the point. This is not going to be a coronation. This is going to be a crucifixion. This is not going to be a celebration, but this is going to be a time of weeping. So we have got this setting, and the crowds are coming to Jerusalem because it is the Passover. And let's be honest, the Passover had probably been celebrated something like 12 to 1300 times in the course of history, from the days of Moses when it was first instituted. There would have been a routine about it. The Old Testament laid down that men should go to Jerusalem at least three times a year, and this was one of the great times that they should come. But we know that these things can become a matter of fact. We can become complacent about them, and it could well be that the crowds were just doing what was expected of them. However, it was different because Jesus was present, and the crowds want to acknowledge that. They know that there is something different about Jesus, and they lay their cloaks and the palm leaves on the road in order to honor him. For the priests, things have risen to a climax. For 3 years, they have heard this man's teaching. For 3 years, they know that he has provoked them. For 3 years, they have faced the challenges of his word and of his ministry. And they have responded. They've become increasingly angry. They made no bones about it. They wanted to kill this man. And in fact, in Matthew 6, they said that they wanted to find a way to arrest him and to kill him. But they had said, "Not during the feast." They were the religious leaders in many ways. Although they were subject to Rome, within Israel, they were the political leaders. They thought that they were in control. But no, Jesus is in control. Jesus is on this journey. Jesus is bringing things to a climax. He is on the crest of a cause. This journey, this human journey, has gone on for 33 years. Just prior to his birth, the angel had said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." John the Baptist had announced the coming of Jesus, and the Apostle John records that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just the early part of this very same chapter, we have the story of Zacchaeus, and Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus has been working to an ultimate purpose, the salvation of lost sinners. In a previous Passover, he had gone into the temple and he had called out, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water." And here Jesus is in control again. He is saying that this is not just another Passover. This is not just another celebration. The things of eternity, cosmic events, are happening on this first Palm Sunday. Jesus knows that the first promise of God after the fall of humanity is about to begin. Jesus had said, the Lord had said when he was speaking with Adam and Eve, that Adam would crush the head of Satan, or crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would sink his teeth into the heel of the seed of the woman. And Jesus knows that is going to happen. He knows that a matter of 5 or 6 days from now, Satan is going to sink his teeth into the Son of the Eternal God. And there is going to be pain, there is going to be agony. But Jesus knows that this is all rising to the crest of God's purposes. The promises of Isaiah chapter 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The Jews had said, "This is a picture of the suffering Jewish nation." But Jesus knows that by the end of this week, people will know it wasn't the people of Israel who were to suffer, but it was the Son of the Eternal God. They are to hear Jesus speaking some of the greatest words of history when he is lifted up from the earth. He drew near. He is reaching the first major climax in world history. He saw the city. This is still under the crest of a cause. He drew near and he saw the city. Did he simply see this city that was dominated by the temple that had first been built by Solomon and yet had been destroyed by the Babylonians? It had been raised up again under Ezra and Nehemiah, but had fallen into decline. And in more recent years, Herod had built this palatial temple, and the people respected him for that. Did Is that all that Jesus saw? The fine buildings, the architecture? No, the word that is used here for the city is the inhabitants of the city. The word from which we get our word politics. Jesus is not simply seeing architecture, but he is seeing people like you and me. He is seeing the people to whom he has preached for the last 3 years. He is seeing the people who have been taken in adultery. He is seeing the people who have known the pain and sadness of blindness. He is seeing the people who have been despised because they were lepers. He is seeing the people to whom he has preached. He is seeing those people who heard the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He doesn't simply see buildings, but he sees people who have been subject to a perverted form of worship. Verse 45, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He is saying God spoke to our forefathers in order to develop a relationship, but you have turned it into a business. You have reduced it to a form. And he sees this city and he is moved with compassion, because still on the crest of the cause, he wept over it. Now, this is not just a lady with her lace handkerchief whimpering in a corner. No, this word can be translated inconsolable, audible grief. Jesus was moved. If you want to understand what was going on here, think of some of the funerals that we have seen in the Middle East on our newsreels in recent days. There is not order. There is not a sobriety. There is an outpouring of grief. And that is what we are seeing here. The Lord Jesus Christ is pouring out bitter grief that springs from feelings of utter hopelessness. Now, Jesus was not hopeless. He knew what he was going to do. But as we go on into this message this morning, we will see why Jesus was weeping in this way. This weeping could actually cause physical pain. Now, remember, friends, just a week before this, Jesus has reached the peak of his power. He had raised others from the dead. But a week ago, he had raised a man who had been in the grave for 4 days. People knew that there was something different about this man, and yet they still rejected him. Jesus is on the crest of a cause. But let's shift our attention now, because Jesus is weeping over the city. Jesus is weeping over people who have heard the message. My second point this morning is that we are at the pivot of peace. We are at the pivot of peace. Verse 42 says, "Would that you, even you, had known the days, the things that make for peace." By the end of this week, Jesus had pronounced some of the greatest benedictions of all history. John 14, he said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He had said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But here Jesus is seeing a city that could have known peace, but they miss out on it. I want you to think of the picture of a pivot, one of the easiest pictures to understand the pivot is a seesaw, isn't it? The point of balance. If you have got equal weights either side, then the seesaw will go up and down quite happily. I'm sure parents here have often done what I've done, got on the opposite end of the seesaw from your children, and they don't stand a chance, do they? They're up in the air, and you have tipped the balance. You have tipped the pivot. But I want you to have in your mind another pivot. I don't know if it ever actually happened, but we talk about pirates walking the plank, don't we? And that was a pivot. The plank was pushed out over the side of the boat. All the time, there was weight or balance or sufficient on this side of the plank. The man was safe. But once the balance was removed, once the weight was taken away, that pivot would drop and the victim would fall to his death, never to rise again. And this is where we are at in this picture. Jesus is talking about the peace that he had come to bring. He knows the benedictions that he will pronounce. He knows that Isaiah had said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be the Prince of Peace. Jesus knows that he has come to bring peace to all who will call upon his name, to all who will call upon him to find peace with God. But he knows that he is looking at a city populated by people who will not call upon him. Certainly they will not call at this time. Paul describes the work of Jesus in this way. Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. Jesus knew that he had come to break down the barrier between a holy God and a sinful humanity. He knew that his death would be sufficient. He knew that his resurrection would demonstrate the power of God. He knew that his ascension would say to the world that not only is there resurrection, but there is life in the presence of God. But he is looking at this city in the pivot of peace, at the point of no return. In a way, the illustration I want to use now is a little frivolous, but I'm sure many of us have been on a ride in a theme park, and we have thought, yes, I can cope with that. And we've been on the ride 30, 40 seconds, and we think, what have I done? I can't get off. There is no return. And that is what Jesus is seeing here. And friends, that is where we are at this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make peace with God through his death on the cross. Jesus says, that he, as he looks out over this city. Verse 42, would that you, even you, had known the day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You've worshipped with us for many years. Perhaps you've worshipped here at Emmanuel longer than I have. You have heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You have heard that there is forgiveness for your sins. Believer or unbeliever, you need to avail yourself of that. But if you're unconverted this morning, you have been saying, I will. But it's always in the future. Jesus says here, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Jesus is looking at this city, this crowd, on the pivot of peace. The majority of them would go back to their homes after this feast, having turned their back on God. But the final point I want to bring out in this message this morning is the passing of peace. And it's going to drive home that point. Verses 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's too late. The passing of peace. Peace has come. But you've missed out. There's no further opportunities. There are times, aren't there, that we kid ourselves that we can manage without something. But really, does that happen? We know the saying in English, which is a little outdated these days, but you never miss the water till the well runs dry. You never miss the water until the pipes burst, would be a modern equivalent of it. Oh yes, I can manage without it. And you may be thinking this morning, yes, the Christian message is an important message, but it's one amongst many messages. Yes, I have heard it and I understand that Jesus is the way of peace, but I'm sure he will be gracious to us. No, friends, see the contrast here. It is an incredible contrast. Not only is it a contrast between believing in a man or rejecting him, but it is the contrast between eternal peace with God or eternal separation from God. It is peace versus peril. Jerusalem is about to reject the Prince of Peace. And by doing that, they trigger the prophecy that Jesus speaks of here when 40 years later the Romans would come in and destroy this city. It struck me this week as I was preparing this message that there were 40 years between this event and there were 40 years between the people of Israel being taken to the border of the promised land and saying, we cannot go in, and a whole generation dying out. Friends, be warned. There comes a point of no return. Jerusalem was destroyed. And you go to Jerusalem today, and you will see the Wailing Wall, one wall that remains of that city, of that temple, rather, that was once the dominant feature of that city. Yes, people still pray there. They put their prayers into the cracks in the wall. But that city, those people, rejected the Saviour. Jesus was to preach a sermon later in this week, and Matthew records it for us in Matthew 25. And there's a horrible contrast in this sermon. In verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that is what Jesus offers to all who will repent of their sin, who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will cry out to him for mercy. That is what we look forward to as Christians, a kingdom that has been prepared throughout eternity. But the contrast is in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Why did Jesus weep? Because he knew. He knew that those who rejected him that day, that week, were bound for a Christless hell. Not just wandering aimlessly as the people of Israel did. No, but relegated to bondage and to pain. Why did Jesus weep? He knew the essential, the eternal, the ultimate loss that would be suffered by those who would not believe. What of you today, friends? Does he weep or does he welcome you? What of you? Do you welcome him or do you neglect him? Because neglecting is rejection. That is where I ended my notes originally. But I didn't want to leave you there. I wanted to remind you that before the end of this week, a thief, a man who was justly crucified under Roman law, heard the Lord Jesus Christ say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A centurion who had possibly been responsible for driving the nails through the wrists of Jesus, turned and looked at him and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The pivot hasn't tipped yet, but now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we worship a Saviour who was moved with compassion. We worship a Saviour who knew the consequences of simply being a part of the crowd. Lord, we pray that there will be nobody here this morning who would neglect the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby would reject him. Lord, open their hearts, draw them to yourself. May they believe, may they find peace, and may each of us know that Jesus wept for our salvation. Lord, send your Spirit and work in every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is in the supplement. It's number 35. We think of it as a Christmas hymn, but it actually spans the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hand, filled with power and the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road, he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Let's rise to sing.